He's a great God. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 18. One of them teens. We're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take a peek back, okay? It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to be saved to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which despise God God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.'" Father, we pray this morning that we would glory in you, Lord. We see our lives, we see ourselves, Lord. We don't see what you can do with these vessels that are weak, that are humble, Lord, that are lowly, Lord. But we know that you sit upon the throne, Lord. And as we sang this morning, your name is great. And we know that, Lord. We understand that. But Lord, we pray, Father, that you would encourage us this morning, that you have a plan for us, that you have usefulness for us, Lord, that you have determined, that you have chosen us. What a wonderful thing that we have been chosen, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I happened to, you get these funny videos, and some of them are funny, some of them are heart jerkers, but I saw this video where, I'm not sure how this all played out exactly, but there was a man that didn't want his dog anymore, so he tied him to a pole, and he left him there. And 4 or 5 hours later, somebody else came along, and finally, after the camera was there for some security reason, I think, and they went by him and went by him and went by him. All these people went by him, and some of them were scared of him, some of them was terrified of him, some of them stayed their distance, some of them just from a distance saw him, didn't know why he was there, and he was left there. He was abandoned. But I was thinking about this, how God chose us. And then this guy walked by, and he was still a little nervous about him. He reached out his hand to the dog. It was a pit bull, but he was friendly. He had a nice personality, but they get that reputation, man.
He was like, stick out one finger. And he stick out two fingers. And he stick out the whole hand. Then he's finally petting him. And then all of a sudden the dog's on him and he's just loving him and so forth. But he chose to stop and he chose to respond to this dog. I think about our Lord, how He chose us. You know, some people get hung up on that, don't they? They get hung, well, am I part of the chosen? Well, you can be. Simple as that. You know, you just give your heart to the Lord and bingo, you're the chosen. You know? I don't get wrapped up in that anymore. You know, I went through a stage where you're trying to discern between, okay, am I predestined or are they predestined? Well, if you're predestined, and you know, if you're here today and you choose Christ, you're predestined to trust Christ. And you should be thankful for that, right? But you know, as I was thinking about this message this morning, the message of the cross, really, I was thinking, you know, to put this in perspective of maybe some terminology that we're used to, you know, and maybe to make a comparison here, I thought of this guy. His name is Jim Marshall. Have you ever heard of him? Jim Marshall. Jim Marshall was he wasn't a marshal. He was a football player for the Minnesota Vikings, and he was a tackle. He was a very good defensive tackle. He was part of the, what did they call the Minnesota Vikings back in the day when Fran Tarkenton was there? The Purple People Eaters kind of, wasn't it? Purple People Eaters. They were big guys and they were, you know, very fearful and frightful to others, I guess. And well, anyways, in October 25th, 1964, there was a game against the San Francisco 49ers. Now, Jim Marshall, he still holds the record today for the most, I think it's around 28 to 30 fumbles that he's recovered in his 20 years of football. He played for 20 years. He played, I think, 17 years for the Vikings, and then he went over and played for the mistake on the lake, the Browns. So anyways, in this game against San Francisco, he was always there where the fumbles were. You know, so here's the quarterback. The quarterback goes back and he throws to the wide receiver. The wide receiver goes down. He gets tackled and somebody punches the ball out. Right? And it just happens to land there at the feet of Jim Marshall. Jim Marshall picked the ball up and he started running. He said, you know, I saw the goal post. I saw the goal. And I thought, there's the end zone. I'm running to the end zone. And he ran into the end zone. And he turned around and there was nobody. His teammates weren't in back of him. But one of the San Francisco guys came up to him and said, thanks for the 2 points. He ran the wrong way. And even today, this guy is a Hall of Famer that isn't in the Hall of Fame. He's 83 years old today. Or I don't know if today's his birthday, but you know what I mean, this year. He's 83 years old. And he's still dying to get into the Hall of Fame, and he'll probably be dead before he gets there because of this one instance. Right? So when you look at the Corinthian church, and Paul looked at them, and they said, look it, guys. Right? Paul always said, run the race, right? Always toward the prize. What was the prize? The prize was the cross. I see it in the end zone, Lord. I don't know if I want that, right? I don't know if I want the cross. Lord, this looks a lot better over here. Man, I don't have to face the cross, you know? I can have worldly wisdom. I can see miraculous signs. I can have wonderful experiences. I can delight the flesh. But the cross, the message of the cross, is Christ crucified. Paul said, it was no longer he that lived, but it was Christ that lived in him. Because why? Because I am crucified in Christ.
It was the message of the cross. And so here's the, you know, Jim Marshall's name is, of course, he wasn't the first one to do it. The first one to do it was back in 1929. His name was Roy Riegel. He played for the University of California Bears. He even did worse than what Jim did. He ran down, and his own teammate tackled him at the one-yard line. And then the next play, they scored 7 points. So if his teammate hadn't stopped him at the one-yard line, he would have got 2 points, and then, you know, chances are they might have not got another touchdown there. But his nickname was Wrong Way Roy. I think that goes better than Jim Wrong Way Marshall. But here, Paul looks at the Corinthian church and says, guys, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Have you ever noticed people don't like to hear that? They don't like to be told that they're going the wrong way. Have you ever been down a one-way street and, you know, we come down Water Street there, you know where it goes to Hoffman? Well, however you say that. I wish I could say it. Yeah, could you? Hoffman, there you go. And we should have gave him the mic. next week, yeah. But you know where it goes, like in Hoffman there. Karen was coming along there one day and some guy was coming toward her and she's like flagging him down and had no understanding really. I think he was a little beyond driving ability probably, but you know, he should have probably not been driving that car, but he was a little lost. And sometimes when you stop people go, what are these people waving at me for? Well, you knucklehead, you're going down the wrong way. And sometimes it's hard to get their attention. And then sometimes there's people that don't even want to listen to you. Right? I remember the bridge on the New York State Thruway. I'm trying to think what it was called. It was Sicari? I forget the bridge. Do you remember it? No, it's right on Thruway. It's right by Schenectady. And they were driving one Sunday morning, right? One Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, and that bridge eroded away. The footers weren't done right, I think, or something in it. There's a river down there, and that bridge collapsed. And I remember stories about how guys stood out there. It was dark still. It was dusk. And they stood out there waving at people, stop. And I remember a car going by one guy yelling some not very good language, not polite, and going to their death into the river. You know, I mean, you look at Revelation where God is talking to the church, right? God is talking to the church. What does He say? If you have an ear, let you hear, you know? Hear what the Lord has for us. As a body of Christ, we want to be convicted by God's Word, by His Holy Spirit, right? We want to give ear to Him. You know, we don't want to go the wrong way. We want to be told, you know. We want to be told when we're doing something that we're not supposed to be doing. Sometimes the world tells us that, right? They tell us that. God uses the unsaved sometimes to tell us that we're not living right. Brings our attention to it. But when God brings our attention to something, what do we do with it? That's the whole thing, right? What do we do with it? Is there application in our lives? We don't just read the Bible to gain wisdom and, you know, we get that. We don't just for the sake of knowledge, because Scripture tells us knowledge puffs up. So we read it for application, to draw closer to Jesus, right? The author and the finisher of our faith. So this is the message. It says here, for the message of the cross. And that word message is logos. It's the same word that John used, remember, in the beginning of John there, for Jesus, describing who Jesus was, a spoken word, you know. The message of the cross, you could almost say here that Jesus Christ of the cross, it's God speaking, Jesus speaking the cross. Logos. The cross was a place of Roman judgment. It wasn't something that was glorified, right? Today we look at the cross and we hang them around our necks, and I don't want anybody to think that's a wrong thing to do, but just giving you a perspective. Right? We don't hang the electric chair around our neck. Right? We don't put a fire squad around our neck. You know? We don't do things like that. We don't put a guillotine around our neck. Those are forms of punishment for those that had committed crimes. Right? The message of the cross is a tough message. It's not easy, but we have to get back to that. And I think our church in America has strayed away from the message of the cross. It's not delightful because there's suffering there. You know? And to be honest, to the world, it doesn't make sense. It's foolishness. Why would anybody die for these bunch of hoodlums? These bunch of hippies? These bunch of sinners? The message, it says there, for the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are lost or those who are perishing. That foolishness is from the word moria. Moria, not Maria. It's where we get our word moron from. So basically, the world thinks we're a bunch of morons. You know, I was reading some reviews this week on a video. I'll tell you, that probably isn't a bad video to go watch. It's a creation video called Incredible Creatures. And some of the reviews on it, you could tell who was the evolutionists and who weren't, you know. But they got, oh, these guys, they're not into science and all this stuff. Yeah, right. And evolution is science. Evolution is faith. I heard somebody say, might have been Ken Ham, that said, you know, it would take me much more faith to believe evolution than Christianity. Because it's faith-based. Don't let them fool you that it's not faith-based, because it is. It's all theory of man, wisdom of man. It says, but for us, who are being saved, those that believe, those that have entrusted their lives into the hands of the Lord, you know, that being saved is a present participle there. He is talking to those who've been justified through Christ, right? Who have been saved from hell, who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and are now in this sanctification process, this setting apart process, where we start out, we're just drinking the milk, you know, the milk. But then as we grow, we desire more and more of Jesus. We desire more to be in His will. We desire more of Him. We want to know Him, right? We start studying our scriptures more. We're more diligent about that, you know, as we are sanctified. It's a process. And the message of the cross to those
that are saved, it says there that it is the power of God. It is dunamis, is the word there. It's where we get our word dynamite. You might think of Good Times is where we heard that from, but it's really not Jimmy Walker's term at all. It's God's term. Dunamis is dynamite, right? It's explosive. It's, you know, the power of God. It just, you know, there's not a word that can describe it, really. But that's about as close as we can get. Dunamis. And then he goes on and he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And that is in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. The context there is that Israel's in a bad shape. They're going the wrong way. They're heading toward the wrong end zone. Matter of fact, not only to the end zone, but off the cliff. They're not listening to the Lord. They decided that their wisdom is better. Man's wisdom is better than God's wisdom. And the Assyrians are invading. And they have a choice to make. And of course, they made the wrong choice. And their decision to follow man's wisdom brought them right in to the Assyrian captivity. And the answer is, or the question is, I guess, is who do you choose? Who do you choose? Do you choose man's way of looking at things, or do you look at it in God's, with God's glasses, with God's vision? Man might say that living with somebody from the opposite sex outside of the bond of marriage, the commitment of marriage, is okay. The world might say that. But God calls it sin. Adultery, fornication. The world might condone lying. I heard a lot of people say, it's just a little lie. My dad used to say, it's just a white lie. Well, of course it's a white lie. It came from Fred White, and it's a white lie. But it's sin, right? God says it's sin. The world might say, it's okay to do that in certain instances. It's okay to stretch the truth, right? But it's a lie. God expects us to stay away from sin, to choose not to sin, to ask for His help, His strengthening, so that we could overcome. You know, we sang about He overcomes. I always like when people say, "Well, it was just an honest mistake." No, honestly, it was sin. You know, we call sin, mistakes, sin, and, you know, sometimes when I just made a mistake. No, that was a sin, man. You didn't take just the wrong turn. You meant to take the wrong turn. And even though sometimes we go, "Well, we didn't mean it." Well, yeah, but it's still sin, right? Sin's sin. I didn't mean to stretch the truth. Yeah, I know I went a little overboard. But it's sin. That's our nature, unfortunately. But we got to come to the point where we agree with God over our sin. The question this morning that we should all pose to ourselves is, so are we running in the right direction? God, are we running in the right direction? Because I don't want to run to the prize that's not there. I don't want to go toward the end zone that's not really the end zone I'm supposed to run toward. You know. Then he goes on in verse 20 here. He says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age?" The wise there is sōos. It's
where we get philosophy from. It's the lover of wisdom. It's basically an effort to understand our surroundings, the people around us, the world around us, etc. But it often excludes God from the conversation. It often leads us through these different philosophy leads us by the means of man rather than God. Where are the scribes? Well, we know the scribes wrote the scriptures, right? The word there is grammatousi. It's where we get the word grammar from, right? They're supposed to write down in a proper way grammatically so that we understand it. So that we understand the meaning of it. But a lot of times what would happen would the scribes would take it and, you know, they would take the Mosaic Law and they would try to tune it toward what their feelings were. Again, they were trying to mix. Sometimes they'd mix a little man's wisdom with God's wisdom. You know, oil and water doesn't mix. Sinful man with God's righteousness, it just doesn't mix. We have all these, different slants on things. God's got one slant on things. We ought to acknowledge Him before we acknowledge our neighbor as being ultra wise. The disputer of age of this age, of course, the Satan himself, you know, or it could be his demons, you know, infiltrating the time in which we live. There's some smart people that are going straight to hell. That's the unfortunate thing. There's some real dumb people that are going to hell too. And some might be one of the same. They might be really intelligent and really dumb. If you know what I mean. They've got all the information here. They've went to all the conventions. They've heard all the theories. They're mad scientists, but they don't recognize who God is, that He is all wisdom. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Think about that. Has God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Think about this for a minute. There is a theory, right, that evolutionists hold that goes something like this, that there was nothing and then that nothing exploded and created something. Does that make a lot of sense to you? Because it doesn't me. There is nothing, then nothingness exploded, and then there was something. It just doesn't make sense, right? Well, this is God's wisdom on that. God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Two different theories. God spoke it into existence. And nothing made something. Two different theories. Now, if we look at observational science, we see that there's these sediment layers within our world, right? In the United States, we can find sediment layers. If we go to the Grand Canyon, we can find them sediment layers. And a lot of the times, and we can find the fossil records. And there's two points of view.
The biblical worldview there of what happened is described in Noah's flood. Those sediment layers were layered down as during the flood period there. The secular worldview says that over millions and millions of years, these sediment layers have been put down. Well, interesting enough, if you haven't seen it, I think we've got a copy of it somewhere in my office or at my house. But Stephen Austin from Institute of Creation Research did a video on Mount St. Helens and how during that two-week period of that volcano that erupted, there was many theories that people had about evolution that occurred during that two-week period. One was sedimentary layers. They actually found sedimentary layers that would describe millions of years within 2 weeks. They found a petrified forest, right? How people say, well, that's millions and millions of years. And how it happened was that these logs were floating, and then all of a sudden they saw the bottom of the log, the root system, start to stand up straight, and they would sink into the mud, and they were covered with dirt because of all the pressure that occurred within that flooding and that volcanic reaction there. So they saw the petrified forest within them 2 weeks start to happen. And then they saw the erosion that happened. That when we look at the Grand Canyon, often people say that was due to a river, a small little stream that over time just eroded away, and then all of a sudden we've got this big canyon there. Well, not all of a sudden, it's over millions and millions of years. Where they saw canyon development during this time, where there was really just a whole lot of pressure, a whole lot of water that came down through there, or lava that came down through there and caused canyons. It's a wonderful creation site. Right? And fossils, how are fossils of fish and so forth found up on high elevations? Well, the only explanation is the floods. And I think the bottom line is that God has made foolish the wisdom of men. And man can't stand it. That's why you see the reviews you see on certain things. By the way, that video is called Incredible Creatures That Defy Evolution. I've seen portions of it. I haven't seen all of it, but you can get it on Amazon Prime, I think it is, and you know, it's worth looking at. It's, you know, they have the bombardier beetle, they have the giraffe, they have the woodpecker, chicken egg, platypus. Karen's favorite, of course, is the black and yellow garden spider. So, but what a foolish message we have here. Verse 21, since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. First the Jew, the Jew requested a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Verse 21 in Amplified reads like this: For since the world through all its earthly wisdom failed to recognize God, God in His wisdom was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached regarding salvation to save those who believed in Christ and welcome Him as Savior. Foolishness. Paul talks about the message as being foolishness, not because he believed it, but he was just saying
You know, he was just depicting on how the world would receive this message of the cross. They look at it as we're a bunch of dummies, a bunch of morons. So here we are. The Jews, they wanted to see the sign for a proof. You know, if God, you are real, how many times have you heard that? If God, you are real, you will do this. Last time I knew, you didn't instruct God. He instructed us. The Greeks needed intellectual proof, right? They needed to calculate their logic, be able to calculate their logic. And not saying any of this is necessarily bad, right? It's nice to see some proof. You know, it's nice to be able to go, well, God did it this way because this, you know, the second law of thermodynamics says that, you know, that things degrade over time, right? We understand that. That's good. Everything's, but it comes a point in time where there will not be enough proof for some people to go to heaven. That's why, by faith, you are saved through grace. At some point in our lives, we got to say, Lord, I believe, and I put my trust in you, Lord. Here's my life. Right? But unashamedly, Paul would say, we preach Christ crucified. No matter how foolish it may look, no matter how much fun people poke at us, we preach Christ crucified. Not a conquering king that would satisfy the Jews from the Romans. Right, that's what the Jews would require. They wanted a savior that would save them from the Roman bondage. It wasn't the intellectual. Remember, the Greeks were very intellectual. It didn't satisfy their intellectualness and satisfy their motives and their align there with their self. Selfish, fleshly desires. But Paul says we're sticking to it. Sticking to the gospel. We're going to preach the cross. We're going to preach Christ crucified. And he goes on, but those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. This wasn't what the Jews were looking for. They were looking in the wrong place. The church in Corinth was going in the wrong direction. Instead of looking for Christ, they were looking for worldly power. They were looking for worldly wisdom. And Paul's effort here is really to refine their understanding of what's best. What's best. And he says there, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, when he says the foolishness of God is the weakness of God is stronger than men, look at it. He's trying to get us to understand that we don't have anything that could even come close to the power of God as far as wisdom goes. Or anything else for that matter. We can relate to this. But I would say this isn't even true, right? God's total weakness wouldn't even align to man's greatest strength. You know? Is really what Paul is trying to say here. And he goes on and he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Then who's called?
Who's called? Gee, they appear to be the right people. They have all this skill. They're like Apollos. They can speak eloquently. Well, then if you're not taking the cream, Lord, what are you taking? Well, let me tell you what I'm taking. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. I like reading this. I like reading this portion. Because I fit in here. Right? I fit in here. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The things that have all the muscles. There's some people that really think they're something, don't they? And then God humbles them. And God humbles them. Oh, you know, I look at Jim Marshall and I think, wow, then this guy led and still leads the NFL with the most fumble recoveries. Oh, God humbled him that day. Didn't he? And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Lord, you're going to use us, this little church on the corner? We're nothing, Lord. Our pews are 90% empty today. Lord, you're going to use nothing? Yeah, I'm going to use nothing. That's how I work. You know, that's how I work. He says that no flesh should glory in my presence. We could never stand before him and say, Lord, it's a good thing you had me. Where would you be if you didn't have me, Lord? Right? Oh, he would probably say, better off. I'd probably be better off, Fred. But I chose you. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He's chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. He's chosen the weak things to shame the mighty. He's chosen the humble over the proud. He's chosen the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. When I think back to Jim Marshall's run back, I remember watching a video. He said, "Look, you know, I had this awful feeling when I got to that end zone, and then when the 49ers greeted me and thanked me for scoring 2 points for them." He said, "But it took a lot of guts." He said, "It took a lot of guts to return to the game." He said, "I was pretty embarrassed and I was pretty humiliated." Of course, he did all that, you know, on his own. He picked up the ball and he ran to the other end. He thought, "Oh, another fumble. I get to score on this one." And, you know, and we can sit and we can wallow sometimes in our own mess that we've created. Paul says to the Corinthians here, "Look, I think you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around and go the other way. You need to take a 180 and just go the other way." Would you listen? Would you listen to him if Paul came to you and said that? Would you listen to another brother and sister in Christ if they came to you and said, "Hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You need to repent from that. You need to go the other way." You know? And it could be from somebody of the world too, right? Somebody comes up to you and say, "Hey man, something's wrong here. You call yourself a Christian, but you're acting like somebody that's not." That's okay. Are we going to take that? Are we going to take it? Are we going to get mad at them?
Are we going to take it? Are we going to do something about it? You know?
Jim Marshall says that, man, it took me a lot of guts to go back into that game. I was humiliated, he said. But I was encouraged, too, because the fans were good to me. They treated me kindly. They knew I screwed up. It was pretty embarrassing for me, so I pulled it together and I went back in the game. And what happened was that that same specific game, he went around the... He was on the left side of the line. He went around to the quarterback, went back to pass. He grabbed the quarterback and the ball flew out of the quarterback's hand. They don't talk about this much, but this is exactly what happened. It flew out of his hand. Another teammate grabbed the ball, ran to the end zone, and they won the game. So, sometimes, you know, we make bad choices. We make bad choices sometimes. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, you've made some bad choices. Don't make another one. Depend upon the wisdom of God. Even when the world says, look at that message of the cross is foolishness. Why do you bother following that Christ? He hasn't filled your pews. He hasn't given you the ministry that you wanted Him to give you. The prospering ministry. You don't have your own television show. The enemy will say, you're a failure. That's just foolishness following that guy. Following that God. No. You know, it's for His glory. Right? That last verse, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Right? It's not about us. Amen? Let's pray, and then the worship team will come up and lead us in one last song. Father, we thank You, Lord, that You speak to our hearts, Lord. We want to be running in the right direction, Lord. We don't want to be going toward the wrong goal, Lord. Correct us, Lord, where we need correcting. Help us, Lord. Lord, take away the pride that we maybe have stored up. When we have those failures, Lord, let us be circumspect, Lord, and examine our hearts, Lord. Maybe You're trying to tell us something, Lord, through those failures, Lord. And maybe we are dependent too much on our own wisdom or on other men's wisdom, Lord, or philosophies. Let us be dependent upon You, Lord. Let us focus on You, Lord Jesus. And may the message of the cross be apparent in our lives, Lord. Even though we're told that it's foolishness, that we're a bunch of morons, Lord. You see it differently, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that You'd strengthen us, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord, for we are weak. We are unskilled, Lord. We are not eloquent of speech, Lord. We have many, many faults, Lord. But let us glorify You, Lord, in everything that we do. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You, Lord. Give us Your direction, Lord. Show us Your ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.